The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
Kindness is often not what we think it is. And actually far more important than we realize. It's not what we think it is, and it's more important than we realize. The weather this week suggested that this illustration I'm about to use is not entirely fitting, but then the weather took a turn, so it got us in the mind of Christmas. Anyway, as I was preparing for this sermon, Ebenezer Scrooge came to mind. Many of us know the story of the Christmas Carol. Please let me not be old here. This is not an old person moment, I hope. Scrooge is the main character of Dickens' novel, and at the beginning of this story, he's this cold-hearted person who despises Christmas. And he's described like this, a squeezing, wrenching, gasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, secret, and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. So I'll just name it. I feel like in that description, Scrooge is not a kind person. He's mean, stingy, covetous, and he despises Christmas. In other words, we know what kindness is not. It isn't Scrooge. And as I was reading that description, I know some of you or putting somebody that you know in your life into that Scroogean category. I think each of us here has an idea of what not being kind is, but what is kindness? What is kindness? Whether you're a Christian here or not, most of us would say that being kind to others is important. And studies actually show that being kind can lead to health benefits and positivity for our communities. But what does kindness actually mean? Does it mean you have to be a flappy, happy-go-lucky, always paying it forward kind of person? Do kind people always have to be bubbly? Is a kind person the one who's ready to hold the door for any person or pet? Is a kind person somebody who, whenever you run into somebody else's shopping cart, is the first one to say sorry? What we'll discover today is that kindness is different than we often think it is, and yet it's far more important than we realize. We need to grow in kindness because it's through this virtue that we continue to discover this bulletproof identity that the gospel provides. Let's face it, this is one of our deepest struggles. We want to be liked. We want to know that we're loved by other people, that we're a good person. That when we look in the mirror, we can be okay with ourselves and what we see. We want to know that we serve a greater purpose in this life and that we have a hope that carries us beyond it. And kindness is far more important in this than we often realize. And now I'm going to ask you to park that thought for now because it's going to take a bit of unpacking. Now, it's extremely surprising to discover that in the Christian faith, kindness is one of the main ways that we deepen our true identity. An identity that's not rooted in ourselves, but in God. If that language isn't familiar to you, I hope that by the end of today that you catch a glimpse of what that gospel identity looks like. Because God has called us each to participate in the true story of the world through the grace of Jesus Christ in our unique way. And what we'll discover today is that kindness is an important part of that. So, it is different than we think it is. It is far more important than we realize, and now you also know that I haven't given you a definition of what it is. So, 3 points today. What is kindness? Second, why do we struggle with kindness? And third, how can we grow in kindness? What it is, why do we struggle, how can we grow? And now, also, before I jump into these 3 points, I just want to put a little asterisk here and say, what I'm doing today is I'm providing broad principles, I hope, gospel principles for kindness that should raise question in you. And I was fully prepared to lead a Q&A after with the, you know, text in questions, and then I forgot my cell phone, so I'm going to not do that today. But if you have these questions, that's a good thing. I'm hoping that this raises some questions in you of what this looks like in your own life. So we're looking at broad principles here. So what is kindness? Well, if you recall, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit as being like a diamond. A diamond is interconnected. When you look at it under a magnifying glass, you will see through different angles. It will pop you out in different sides. It's all interconnected together. And the fruit of the Spirit is the interconnected character of a Christian. And what we're doing today is we're actually taking a turn to a fruit, an aspect of Christian character that is very practical, extremely practical. John the Apostle gives us a great way to think about kindness when he writes this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. He goes on. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. And without using the actual word kindness, in this text, John describes kindness perfectly. What is kindness? Finally, I'll give you a definition of it. Kindness is practical love. Kindness is loving deeds. Kindness is doing something for somebody else out of a spirit of selfless love. That's what kindness is. Timothy Keller comments on it. He says this. He says, it doesn't just mean loving. It doesn't just mean you have this sense of feeling for someone. It means you put your time, you put your money, you put your talents, you put your deeds where your heart is. That's what kindness is. It is essentially treating people as precious. Kindness and being kind is a kind of valuing. And here's what he means by this. Okay, have you ever noticed that it's the new cars? It's the nice cars. Those are the ones that are the cleanest. Those are the ones that go to the car wash every week. Those are the ones where when you step into the passenger seat and you eat your Big Mac, the driver says, "Excuse me, what are you doing?" It's a value system. It's valuing in the same way that it's the older cars. It's the more beat up cars that you're actually allowed to live in, that you're allowed to go on an old country road and drive home and not feel bad about it, right? It's a value thing. I can remember taking extremely good care of my first car because I valued it so much. Now, it didn't exactly follow the principles of what I just laid out there because it was a decade-old Hyundai Accent hatchback, but I loved the car, so I valued it. And this is what John is getting at in this passage. He's saying that kindness is a valuing of your brother and your sister who is in need above yourself. And he gives us the example of Christ. Gospel kindness is loving others in practical ways as Christ has loved us. That's what we're going to unpack here. And that brings us in line with God. Christian kindness is an aligning of your sense of value in the world with God's value in this world. What does God choose to devote himself to? And we're given, it's again, Christ laid himself down for us. God chose to value us above himself. So are you exhibiting Christian kindness? Look at your calendar in light of this passage. How do you choose to spend your time? What sort of value have you placed on loving deeds in your calendar? Look at your bank account in light of this passage. How do you choose to spend your money? Look at your gifts. What are you good at? How do you choose to use your talents and the things that you're good at? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So kindness is practically loving others. But why do we struggle with kindness? Because we all do. We all struggle with kindness. And for this, we have to go actually back to the beginning. In the beginning, God made the world to be a place where kindness was natural, meaning that we were loved by God and we were extending love to other people in a way that was absolutely seamless. This was life in the Garden of Eden. There was no one in need. Everyone was living in perfect harmony. The Hebrew word shalom, right? Peace is used to describe this world. But when sin entered, everything is thrown off. The Bible tells us that all of our problems, every single one of them, comes from sin in our world. And sin is essentially our drive, our desire to become the Lord of our life. John Stott says that the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. And so all of our sin is rooted in this desire to become the lords of our life, to become the center of the universe. And sin is a little like a spiritual cancer that grows and infiltrates every part of our being. It's actually more severe than cancer. Cancer can't destroy your soul. Cancer can destroy your body, but it can't destroy your soul. Sin destroys our very soul. It makes us enemies with God. It alienates us with God. And it's an eternal thing. It seeps its way into every part of our being and it destroys us. All of our problems come from sin. Our kindness problems come from sin included. And that's the root of our kindness problems. And what does that actually look like? Well, Taylor Swift describes this absolutely perfectly. In her song, Antihero, you may know the line. She says, "You hear my covert narcissism, I disguised as altruism. You hear my covert narcissism, I disguise as altruism." I love the honesty that Swift is laying out here because she's describing total depravity. This line is true for all of us. What Swift is saying is that our altruism, which we could say is our deeds of kindness, our love that has wheels on it, love on the move, is actually about us. It's not about others. Our altruism is disguised narcissism. And Christians are in danger of this by falling into what we could call moralism. We look at God's commands and we say to ourselves, I have to do this. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, in order to get God into my good books, I have to obey. I have to do what he says. Then he'll like me. Then he'll love me. Then I'll finally be able to look into the mirror and see that I'm a good person. And so I'll increase my par when council asks me to. I'm going to give my time when somebody stands from the pulpit and says, we need some help with Sunday school. I'm going to give money to the poor people that I see on my walk to work every day. Because I want God to see me as a good person. Sometimes, unfortunately, we actually can get pretty good at this kind of moralism thing. We feel pretty good about ourselves, especially when we're helping a lot, especially when we're helping a lot more than so-and-so that sits three pews in front of us. One of the most dangerous things about sin in us is that it creates an identity that's built on performance. It's a performance story. And as a Christian, our acts of kindness take a turn. Loving as Christ has loved us turns into loving so that we can know that we are loved. Loving so that we earn God's love. And in a really real way, that's a form of selfishness. You're not doing it for somebody else. You're doing it because you need to feel good about yourself. You need to justify yourself. Covert narcissism disguised as altruism. It's about appeasing our guilt, thinking about ourselves as a good person. It's a measuring stick for how we know we're a good Christian. But the bar is so high with the call to love, how do we tangibly know if we are loving others as Christ has loved us? And so ultimately, when we fall into this moralism, it snaps us into a comparison game. And it's about us against somebody else, us against other Christians. And then we begin to feel a little bit self-righteous. And all sorts of things fall into place. And we forget, as one pastor put it, that we are people with heart pains and heart problems. Remember I described what sin is? Sin is a heart issue. It's distorted desire. And heart problems require heart solutions. And so we attempt to solve heart problems with intellect, willpower, and morality. Intellect, willpower, and morality. But friends, these are no good at solving heart problems. It's like trying to use a shovel as a cutting board. It doesn't work. And all it does is make you hyper aware of your need to measure up. All it does is build a glass statue of identity. So what do we do? How can we break free from this? Well, one way is we could break free from religion. We could throw off religion. We could say religion always leads to morality. Religion always leads to a self-seeking righteousness. Religion is the problem. So let's just get rid of religion. Can we still be kind without religion? Well, the Mental Health Network in the UK wrote an article on kindness and advocated for it. This is not a Christian organization. This is coming at it from a very, very, we could call it secular background. And what are the reasons what the Mental Health Network in the UK gives to be kind? Why should we be kind? I'll give you a few of their reasons. First is being kind creates a sense of belonging and reduces isolation. So helping others is thought to be one of the ways that people create, maintain, and strengthen their social connections. To be kind to others, it'll increase your likability. Being kind, second reason, helps to keep things in perspective. Many people don't realize the impact a different perspective can have on their life. And doing good may help you to have a more positive outlook on your own circumstances. It might change the perspective for you. That's the second reason. Third, it helps to make the world a happier place. One act of kindness can lead to more. Acts of kindness can make the world a happier place for everyone. They can boost feelings of confidence, being in control, of happiness, of optimism. And they may also encourage others to repeat the good deeds that they've experienced themselves, which contributes to a more positive community. Wait a minute. I'm on board with this, but it doesn't address the heart problem. Without religion, without God, what's the reason for being kind? Why should I be kind to someone that I see on the street? The reason that this article gives is because it's for you. It's for you. Each of these reasons is primarily about yourself, so you feel more connected, so you can keep life in perspective, so the world can be a happier place for you to live in. It's selfishness still. It's about you. Christian moralism and secular humanism will both bring you to a point where yourself is the center of the universe. Brothers and sisters, that's sin. And the biggest problem with this, and the reason, the way that we can sort of diagnose whether or not we're fitting into one of these two categories, is when our kindness meets its limit. Because kindness will, by nature, eat into your quality of life. It takes time. It takes money. It takes talent in order to put love on the move. And so when we're met with a need that is a big ask and it begins to eat away at our own well-being, we will bump up against the moralistic wall. We'll bump up against a humanist wall, which says, this no longer serves me well. What do I do now? This is why we struggle with kindness, is because we're operating from a perspective that puts us at the center of the universe. And our kindness will always reach its limit. But how do we grow as Christians in gospel kindness? One that is, as John describes, to love others as Christ has loved us. What limit did Christ put on loving you? And I think that's exactly the point here, is that you can't truly be kind to others, a kindness that resembles Christ, until you've personally experienced God's kindness in your life. In the year 165, during the reign of Marcus Aurelius, there was a devastating epidemic that swept through the Roman Empire. Some medical historians suspect it was the first appearance of smallpox in the world. Now, if you think our COVID-19 pandemic was long, this one lasted 15 years. And during this time, a quarter to a third of the population probably died of it. Now, a typical response was obviously to avoid any contact with the sick. And so there were people in droves who were leaving these Roman cities. When the first symptom appeared, sick people were often thrown into the streets and their family members would abandon them, and then they would hightail it for the country. So most people left, and there was a devastating amount of sick in the streets. But the Christian response was different. Christians met the obligation to care for the sick rather than deserted them. And they helped many people get better. They would provide food and water, which allowed people who were sick to have the strength to be able to even have a chance of fighting this disease. It is entirely possible, and historians are, you know, they say these kinds of things, so it's entirely possible, according to historians, that Christian nursing would have reduced mortality by as much as two-thirds. Kindness. Love on the move. Now, this must not have been an easy decision for those Christians to stay when everybody's leaving, to minister to the sick when they were putting themselves in intense danger in the process. And now I'm not saying that we just have to transplant how they responded then to how we should respond now. It's way more difficult than that. But I want us to ask the question, what enabled them to do this? What led them to be able to respond in such a radical way to the needs of others? I think the only answer is that they knew and experienced the kindness of God. The kindness of the cross. The greatest act of love in the history of the world. You've got to do the same. You've got to see that, as the gospel says, your own righteousness, your own moralism is like a bag of dirt. As Paul says in Romans, you were dead in your transgressions. Dead. Apart from God, you are not whole. You're only scratching the surface of a life that you've been created for and created to participate in. Timothy Keller says, if you see yourself as a saved by grace, then when you see somebody on the street who has no resources, no friends probably, struggling with mental health, smells terrible, looks terrible, everything about that person, you see that person and think, Lord, this is what I look like to you spiritually. I am that person spiritually. I'm in the same position to you that this person is to me, only it was a lot worse. My righteousness is as a filthy rag. I am looking into a mirror. That is what opens our hearts. It turns covert narcissism into radical generosity and kindness out of selfless love. This is a reflection that causes the Spirit of God to infiltrate our being, right? That God's Spirit comes into us through repentance. And it's through seeing our true selves and our need for a Savior that leads us into the Holy Spirit changing and transforming us. And brothers and sisters at First Hamilton, isn't that what we're about? What is our vision is to be transformed by the gospel. And so this is an integral part of what it means to be a part of this church, that we are people committed to this transformation by the Holy Spirit to become kind, truly kind, over and over and over again. So what do we do? Right? As I've said, be kind to others in the same way that Christ is kind to you. Now, unfortunately, this is a principle. It doesn't lead to a direct number that we should be giving in the offering plate. It doesn't tell you the amount of time that you should be volunteering for. The Bible, the New Testament, doesn't even give any of that. The 10% tithe is a general rule and probably a bare minimum. And so this is a challenge for us to work out in our lives. But it is rested not upon works. Our salvation, our goodness, Christ died for us while we were sinners. And so our response to God's kindness is out of gratitude by the grace he's given to us. Anything that we do for other people does not make us any more lovable to God. He loves us, not because of what we've done, but because of who we are, because we are his, because he has chosen to love us. And therefore, any response that we have to his kindness is free from requirement. It's by grace. We are not ruled by the law. We are ruled by grace. Practicing kindness is a grace thing. And I think it makes, as we do this though, as we begin to make steps, asking ourselves, how can I respond to the love of God in my life? Right? It's like cement being poured into a mold. It makes the gospel more solid in our lives. The more we practice love, the more we rely on Christ's love. The more we practice kindness, the more we realize his kindness in our lives and our need for it. It makes it more concrete. It makes it more real. And so it is God's gift to us that we can participate in kindness, in love on the move. It's what he's called us to. And it deepens our identity because it's no longer a thing that we have to compete with anyone else on. We are ruled by grace. We have been loved by Christ. We are given life through the gospel, not by our works, so that we can't boast. We shouldn't boast. And so it gives us, it provides us this identity that is rock solid. I think there is something to be said about the 1-2 punch of love and kindness. Love leads to kindness. Kindness leads to love. And I think this cycle is a Christian cycle that repeats itself and deepens us in the gospel. And kindness is not what we expect often. It's far more challenging. It involves far more wrestling, but it's rooted in the gospel. And it's more important than we realize. It's the primary way that we respond to the needs of our community and our world and participate with God in bringing the kingdom in every square inch of this world. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much you have poured your love upon us, that you have been kind towards us when we don't deserve it. We were caught in our sin, dead in our transgressions, and yet you chose to love us, to die for us, to give us life. God, may this be a gospel that we wrestle with in our lives, that we take to heart, that we believe more and more every day as being true in our lives, that leads us to kindness in others, that we respond to the needs in our church community, in our greater community, out of the principle of the gospel. Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Lord, continue to pour your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us with with it so that we may continually be transformed and grow in kindness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.